Why don't you open your Bibles? We'll be looking at several places in the Word, so we'll get to them in just a minute. But I want to bring you up today with us. Since the last time I was here, we have celebrated the birth of our first great-grandchild, a little girl. Yeah. Sweet little thing. They named her Olive. Yeah. And sweet little kid. Lives in Washington, so we only get to see her on FaceTime. And just sad about that. And then since I've been here, I came down with what's called Parkinson's. And so if the thing starts shaking, we're not having an earthquake. My hands are shaking. And it makes it kind of difficult to kind of pick noses. Can't do it very good, you know. So I'm getting used to it. But that's the way it is, the way life is. You never know what's going to happen. So, Father, thank you for this time we have together, and we do pray, Lord, that you, with your Holy Spirit, would teach us and minister to us from your word in Jesus' name. Amen. You've probably heard someone say, if you only knew so-and-so, you'd love him. Ever had that? Friends, if you only knew so-and-so, you'd like him or you'd love him. Probably had that. Or maybe you even said that yourself. If you just knew my friend, you'd love her. You'd like him. I think the same thing with the Holy Spirit. We just know the Holy Spirit, we fall in love with him. The more we know about him, the more we love him. So my purpose tonight is just to kind of give you a general overview of who the Holy Spirit is. And then the following weeks we'll get into more detail into it, talking about the specific gifts of the Holy Spirit, talking about how to discover our gifts and how to use them properly and how God speaks to us and how to understand his voice. How he directs us and guides us. So we'll be talking a lot about how he works in our personal life. And when we get into 1 Corinthians chapter 12, 13, and 14, we'll be looking about how the gifts should operate in the church. But I've found that most of the time the gifts are happening in our daily lives. And so that's my purpose, is that you discover the gift that God has given you and expect that those gifts to be operating in your daily life. So the New Testament is filled with information about the Holy Spirit. He's mentioned in the New Testament alone, just the New Testament alone, 261 different times in the New Testament. He's mentioned in the four Gospels 56 times, in the book of Acts 57 times, and 148 times in the remainder of the Bible, the New Testament, the Gospels, and all. So he's mentioned quite a few times, 261 different times he's mentioned. And his power and presence was at work in the early church. You find the book of Acts. It's called the book of Acts of the Apostles, but it should be called the book of the Acts of the Holy Spirit in the church, because it's all full of his acts through people and through individuals in the church. So he's been busy back in those days. His power and his presence was necessary and essential. And same thing in the church today, in our own lives. He's necessary. He's called the helper. I don't know about you, but I need all the help I can get in my daily walk, in my life as a husband and as a dad, as a neighbor. I just need all the help I can get to do what God wants me to do. I need help understanding God's word. Without the Holy Spirit, we can't even understand God's word. We can read it, but not understand it. My wife and I attended a church years ago. It's been about 40 years ago. We attended church before we started going to Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, but we were attending a church that didn't teach about the gifts of the Holy Spirit. They didn't talk about the Holy Spirit at all. The only time he was mentioned was when somebody got baptized in water, baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And so that was the only time he was mentioned. Or once on Sunday morning when the pastor would close his message, he'd give what was called a benediction, kind of an encouragement, and he'd end up by saying, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So that was all we heard about the Holy Spirit. Never taught. In fact, we encouraged the pastor in those days to teach through the book of Acts. And he did. But the first one, he came to chapter 2, where it talks about speaking in tongues, he just skipped over it. So we decided that wasn't the church for us. God let us go to Calvary Chapel, where we were being taught about the gifts of the Holy Spirit. I mean, the first time I recognized God's voice speaking to me was in a home Bible study. It wasn't in church. It was in a home Bible study. It's when I recognized him giving me a vision. But I found that he spoke to me a long time before that, back when I first became saved. And so we'll be talking about how God speaks to us in learning to recognize his voice. But it's vital to our walk. We need to be aware of the Holy Spirit in our daily lives. He played a major role in the life of Jesus. Jesus was conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit in Mary's womb. He was immersed in the Holy Spirit. It speaks about that in Luke chapter 3 and chapter 4, where he was led by the Holy Spirit and he was empowered by the Holy Spirit. And so the Holy Spirit plays a major role in our lives. He's involved in every aspect of our life. I think that's what he wants to be involved in, every aspect, not just our prayer life or just our church life, but our daily lives. He wants to permeate every part of it, be involved in intimacy with us. So he was involved in the Lord's life from the beginning, from conception all the way to the ascension, when he left the Holy Spirit behind, when God sent the Holy Spirit. So he's involved in Jesus' life, he's involved in our lives. Just like the Spirit led Jesus, we're told that we can be led by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit leads us and guides us. He's involved in our daily lives. He's the one who makes changes. You know, when you want to have it, when you need to have something changed in your life, it's the Holy Spirit who gives you the ability to make that change. Even the Bible declares that the deity of the Holy Spirit speaks about God's Holy Spirit being God, the Holy Spirit being God. Turn with me to Acts chapter 5. I want you to see where it speaks of the Holy Spirit as being God. Other scriptures, but this is the one that's very clear. And Peter bringing our attention to the realization that the Holy Spirit is God. Now, I know you know this, but it's good for us to see it in the scripture. I know that you know that the Holy Spirit is God. He's the part of the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And here in Acts chapter 5, we find that Peter says, but a certain man named Ananias was with Sapphira, his wife, sold a possession and kept back part of the proceeds, his wife also being aware of it, and brought a certain amount, and laid it at the apostles' feet. So what happened in those days, they were so touched by God's love and God's work in their lives that they were just eliminating, so they were downsizing. And if you had three or four houses, you were selling them and just keeping one house and one piece of property because you didn't need it. And then you're giving that to the apostles so they could distribute it so they could meet the needs of the people. And so this one man had got attention by doing that. A guy in chapter 4, he had done that very thing. And then in chapter 5, we find Ananias and Sapphira's wife decided to do the same thing. And they had ulterior motives in doing it. But they brought it and laid it at the apostles' feet. And in verse 3, it says, But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the price of the land for yourself? So Peter recognizes that Satan had filled his heart, put it in his heart and his mind to lie to the Holy Spirit. So notice he lied to the Holy Spirit. And then you go on and find it in verse 4, while it remained, was it not in your own control? And after it was sold, was it not in your own control? And why have you conceived this thing in your heart? You have not lied to men, but you lied to God. So in one verse he says you lied to the Holy Spirit, and the next verse he says you lied to God. So what I see is that he's lying to God, the Holy Spirit. So God, the Holy Spirit is God. He's as much God as Jesus is God. He's as much God as the Father is God. So he is God. And we need to keep that in mind. He has all the characteristics that we attribute to God. He's omnipotent. He's all-powerful. He's all-present, omnipresent or all-present. He's present everywhere at the same time. That's why he can dwell in the body of Christ. He dwells in each one of us, and so because he's omnipresent. If he wasn't omnipresent, he could just dwell in me. He wouldn't be dwelling in you. Or he could just dwell in you, but couldn't dwell in me. But because he's omnipresent, he can dwell in all of us. So we all have the Holy Spirit dwelling in us. And it's also called the Eternal Spirit. In Hebrews chapter 9, verse 14, the writer refers to him as the Eternal Spirit. So he's eternal. He's always been around. He was part of the creation. He was there in Genesis chapter 1, verse 2, where it speaks about the Spirit hovering over the creation, is involved in the creation. So he's the creator, just like Jesus is the creator. God is the creator. He's God. He's the author of the scriptures. Turn to me to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. Good place to see the proof and evidence that he is the author of the scriptures. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. Here, Paul writes to Timothy and says in verse 16, "All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for instruction, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped with every good work." And so we find Paul writing about the scripture being able to do the same thing. And 2 Peter chapter 1 is another good place to see it. 2 Peter chapter 1. Verse 21. And I'll go back up to verse 20. It says, "Knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation or origin." That word interpretation means origin. "For prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as the Holy Spirit moved them." So what Peter is saying is that God spoke to Moses to write the books that he wrote, spoke to David to write Psalms. So the Holy Spirit spoke to them and put it in their heart. So he was the one who inspired them. By the way, the Holy Spirit's the teacher. He teaches and helps us understand God's Word. So, and then what I found as I'm studying through about the Holy Spirit is that not only did he do all those things, but he's also... there's 12 different titles that are given to the Holy Spirit in the New Testament, 12 different references to the Holy Spirit, each one different. And I'll just give them the names of them. They all have to do with his ministry. He's called the Spirit of Christ. It's called the Spirit of Grace, the Spirit of Life, the Spirit of Truth, the Spirit of Glory, the Spirit of Faith, the Spirit of Wisdom, the Spirit of Adoption. And he's also called the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Holiness, and the Spirit of God, the Eternal Spirit, and the Comfort. So those are titles that are given to the Holy Spirit in the New Testament as men wrote about, as they were being inspired by the Holy Spirit to write. They wrote those very things about the Holy Spirit. And turn with me to John chapter 14, Gospel of John chapter 14. This is something that's important for us to grasp when we think about the Holy Spirit. Often I'll hear the Holy Spirit referred to as it. Someone will say, "Well, the Holy Spirit really spoke to me. Holy Spirit, it touched my life. Holy Spirit helped me." They refer to him as an it. But the scripture, only one place it refers to him as an it. I don't even like to go there. It's a good scripture, but it doesn't have to do with what I'm teaching tonight. But we find that the Holy Spirit is referred to as a person. And here in John chapter 14, Jesus introducing the disciples to the Holy Spirit and his ministry. In John chapter 14, verse 16, he said, "And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever." So he uses the word he. And then in verse 17, "Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you." And so he refers to him as he. I like to think about my wife when I think about personal pronouns, because If she would have come in with me tonight, but she's really exhausted from being involved in a conference yesterday. And she said, "I've already heard your lessons anyway." But if she was sitting in the front row next to Bettina, and I said, "I want you to meet my wife." And I said, "It's sitting here in the front row." We live about 45 minutes away from here. It seemed like eternity if I'd called her an it. She's not an it. She's a real person. You can get to know her. You can have fellowship. She can be your friend. You have friendship with her. You can have a meal with her. So the Holy Spirit's not an it. He's a real person. And we need to grasp that. He's not a force, not a Now, the essence, he's a real person, not a human person, but he's a real person. He has personality, all that we attribute to a person. He can be treated like a person. He can be blasphemed. He can be lied to. You know, you can lie to your dog. You can lie to your car. You can lie to your shoes. You can lie to your purse. You can lie to different things. But it doesn't affect them, does it? If you lie to a person, it affects them. It affects your relationship with them. That's why Peter got after Ananias and Sapphira, because they lied to the Holy Spirit. You can lie to the Holy Spirit. You can blaspheme the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit can be grieved. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30, it speaks about how the Holy Spirit is grieved over our sins. He's grieved over our sins. I think of when my children backslid. They're both raised in the church, both Christians, but they both backslid. And during that time that they're backslidden, my heart grieved. I was in pain and agony. I'd wake up weeping for them, crying to God for them, sad for them, hurting for them. I was grieving over them. And that's what the Holy Spirit grieves over us when we walk away from God. He grieves over us, grieves over our sin. He can also be obeyed. We find in Acts chapter 10 that it speaks about how that they should obey. You can also be resisted. We saw that. Because he's a real person, we can have fellowship with him. Jesus spoke to his disciples and said he would send the Helper, the Holy Spirit. And because he's a person, they would come to depend upon the Holy Spirit just like they depended upon Jesus. He's called the Helper here in John chapter 14. He's called the Helper. And that idea of being a helper is one who comes alongside to help. So he comes alongside to help us. He comes alongside to help us. It draws near. And the helper there means he will give you another helper. He refers to him as another helper. He's another helper. Just like Jesus was a helper, he's another helper. When I read that verse, I think about the times that the disciples needed help. When what comes to your mind when you think of the disciples needing help? You have to speak out real loud so I can hear you. Nothing's coming to your mind. Your mind went blank. I think about Peter when he was in the boat, and the boat, the waves started coming real high, and they thought they were going to drown, and they cried out, and they saw Jesus walking on the water, and Peter needed help when he cried out. I think about the time when Peter needed money to pay the taxes. Jesus told him, go fishing. Go cast your hook in the water, and the first fish that comes up is going to be a coin in it large enough to take care of the taxes. He needed help. So the Holy Spirit comes alongside to help. So what that word, another helper, means another of the same kind. So anything that the Holy Spirit would do would be the very thing that Jesus would do. So the things I see Jesus doing with the disciples, I can expect he's going to do with me. What were some of the things that Jesus did with the disciples? Now, don't let your mind go blank again. Pardon me? He taught them, didn't he? Yeah. Did he feed them? Sure. What else? Pardon me? He corrected, yes, corrected them. Instructed them, didn't he? Taught them, didn't he? He healed them. So you see, he does the same thing that Jesus did with the disciples. So that's cool to me. Because I can't feel Jesus a lot of times. I can feel the Holy Spirit in my life. I see his work. I see the evidence of the Holy Spirit in a person's life. The fruit of the Holy Spirit. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, we'll find another thing that the Holy Spirit does in our lives. Pastor mentioned it when he was in his prayer. He's the seal upon our lives. The Holy Spirit's the seal in our lives. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13, in him you also trusted, meaning in Jesus you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the day of redemption, of the purchase price, of the purchase possession, to the praise of his glory. So he said you were sealed with the Holy Spirit. So when were you sealed with the Holy Spirit? Pardon me? The day you surrendered to Christ, the day you believed in Christ, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit. How long are you sealed? Till the day of redemption, till we got caught up in heaven. So he's the mark. He's the seal upon our life. Now, in those days, what they would do is if I bought something here in your town, and I needed to get it to where I live in Winchester, down by Marietta, down by the Bible College, and it was too big for me to carry in my truck, then I would hire someone to transport it down there for me. And what they would do is they would put your seal, put your mark upon it, your seal upon that product piece, that object, and they'd melt some wax and take your insignia ring and stamp it, and then they'd ship it. And when you went to claim it at the shipping office, then they would expect that you would put another piece of wax right next to that one, and then you would put your stamp on it, and if they matched up, then it was your property claim. So that's the idea. You belong to Christ. You were purchased with the price of his blood. You belong to him. So that's the mark of you believing in Jesus Christ. So now what's the mark? What's the evidence of you being believing in Jesus Christ? What's the evidence of you being believing in Jesus Christ? Fruit. They'll know that you're my disciples by how big a check you write on Sunday morning. Or how often you come to church. Or how big your Bible is. No, they'll know you by the love that you have for one another. That's the evidence of the Holy Spirit dwelling in you. The love that you have for one another. I get to travel around a lot. And I walk into churches and you can just sense the love that's there. People loving one another. People loving on each other. People caring for one another. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. You know, you can fake love for a while until somebody rubs you wrong. Somebody does you dirt. Then you find out where you really got the love for them. You really love them, right? So you're shaking your head. You understand what I'm talking about. But you've been sealed with the Holy Spirit until the day of redemption. He also woos the believer. I like this part of what the Holy Spirit does in my life. In James chapter 4, verse 5. I like this part. Didn't understand it for a while, and I began to read it and study over it. Read some commentaries and all, and then began to understand it a little bit better. I don't know, I know that I have full understanding of it, but this is the understanding I have so far. In James teaching and writing to the church, and in verse 5, he said, or do you think that the scripture says that in vain the Spirit, meaning the Holy Spirit, who dwells in you, yearns jealously? Never really understood that. But what I've come to conclude, for now anyway, is that word, he yearns jealously, means that he hovers over. Like the Holy Spirit hovered over the creation when God was creating, so he hovers over us. Like he hovered over Mary, she became pregnant. He hovers over us. Another way to see that word hover would be dote. He dotes over us. How many are familiar with your grandmother? You've got a grandmother that you can see, that you visit and talk, that you see every now and then. Raise your hand up high so I can see. My wife is a doting grandma. Here's what she does. When my oldest granddaughter moved out from Colorado to Marietta to go to Bible college, she called one weekend, the first weekend, and said, Mom, Grandma, can I come and spend the weekend with you and Papa? Of course, Grandma said, sure, come on over. We only live about 5 minutes from the Bible college, so come on over. So as soon as she hung up the phone, my wife went over, Grandma went over to the cupboard, got out the cookie mix, started making Aaron's favorite cookies. She went and made sure the bed was made just properly, and she had flowers in the bedroom, just doting over our granddaughter. How can you never dote over me, honey? She does. But you get the idea, it just fusses over us. So the Holy Spirit dotes over, he fusses over us. His purpose in fussing over us is to change us, to minister to us, to bring us into that blessed relationship with Christ, a deeper relationship with Christ, and to glorify Jesus Christ. Everything the Holy Spirit does will glorify Jesus Christ. So he brings to light things that are need to be removed and changed in our life. Spirit dwells in us. Anybody ever questions that the Holy Spirit dwells in you, take them to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16. Paul's writing to the church at Corinth. So, do you not know that you are the temple of God, and that you and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him, for the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. So you're God's holy temple. It means you've been set apart for God. Holy means doesn't mean perfect. Without sin, it just means set apart. So you've been set apart for God. You belong to God. And the evidence of that is that the Holy Spirit dwells in you. Holy Spirit dwelling inside of you, living inside of you. Your body has become the temple of God. The minute you confess Christ as Savior, Holy Spirit began to dwell inside of you. He dwells in within you. So if anybody asks you, do you have the Holy Spirit? What's your answer? Yes. Yes, you have the Holy Spirit. Big question is, does the Holy Spirit have you? We'll talk about that more later on. But the Holy Spirit dwells in you. You could also take him to 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 16. It says the same thing. Same thing. So you have the Holy Spirit with you, in you, and upon you. Three works of the Holy Spirit. We'll talk about that in one of the later lessons. So now I want to spend, I don't know how much time I have. When am I supposed to quit? When I quit? Okay. All right. What I want to take a few minutes and talk about the personal ministry of the Holy Spirit to you and I as believers. Things that he does just for me, just for you. As individuals. First of all, he comforts us. Speaks about that in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 14. Speaking about the Holy Spirit, he said, who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted by God. So the Holy Spirit brings comfort to your heart. I know that I'm dealing with this Parkinson's. It's kind of new to me. I've had it for about a year now, and I don't understand why God's allowing me to have it. But every now and then I have a meltdown. In other words, I start weeping and crying about why is this happening to me, God? Why are you doing this to me, God? Why are you letting it happen? And then he'll start comforting my heart. So you can still breathe. I can't write with my right hand anymore. I can eat with my left hand now. You can still do that. So he starts comforting me. The reason he comforts me is so that when I come to grips with it and come to face to face with somebody else who's going through some issue, I'll be able to tell them, look, I know that God understands what's going on. He's allowed it to happen for some reason. He has some purpose in it. And you'll be able to comfort somebody else. So I know that I'll be able to comfort someone. God's going to bring someone to me that's going through some issue. Maybe it's some medical issue, and I'll be able to bring comfort to them. Not that you understand it, but it's just comforting knowing that God has a purpose in it. He allowed it. God could have protected me from getting Parkinson's, but he didn't. So why did he not? Because he has a purpose in it. I don't understand it. I see his will being worked out in my life. Because I belong to him. I'm his kid. You're his child. You belong to God. God's Holy Spirit dwells in you. Don't ever doubt that God loves you. No matter what happens, he loves you. You can never, ever change God's love for you. You can't make him love you more. You can't make him love you less. God loves you and me. That's the truth. And the Holy Spirit brings that to reality in your life. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. So he's the comforter. He's also the teacher. Back in John chapter 14, down in verse 26, we read that he is the comforter, the teacher. He also teaches us. I like this verse. Starting in verse 25, Jesus speaking, he said, "These things I have spoken to you while being present with you." So Jesus has been teaching the men, teaching the disciples. And in verse 26, he said, "But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring your remembrance all things that I have said to you." So he said, he's the teacher. Now, if you're reading a book and you don't understand what the author means, who's the best person to ask what is meant? The author. So if you don't understand God's word, who's the best person to ask? The Holy Spirit. He's the one who teaches. He's the one who inspired men to write what we're reading tonight. He's the teacher. He's the one who helps you understand God's word. When you're reading God's word and you don't understand it, and all of a sudden, wow, the light goes on you. That's cool. God, I didn't know that. You've had this happen. Read some scripture, read some verses before. You read it maybe 100 times, 5 times, 10 times, 100 times, 50 times. You read it a bunch of times. And all of a sudden you read it one day and you see something you hadn't seen before. Been there all along. That happened to you? Yeah. Most of it has happened. If you're reading the Word of God, that's probably happened to you. And all of a sudden you understand it. That's the Holy Spirit who's helping you understand God's Word. So nobody can take credit for having understanding God's Word. Is it? Yeah. I'm brighter than you. I can hardly do this. Because I understand the Bible more than you do. No. Every teacher that understands God's Word has been taught by the Holy Spirit. So they have to point to the Holy Spirit as the teacher. He's the one who helps you understand. Even when Pastor Rawl teaches on Sunday morning, and you get something out of his lesson, it's the Holy Spirit who helps you grasp that. He's using Rawl to minister to you. It's the Holy Spirit who helps you grasp that. And here's what happens. You're reading God's Word. You're studying God's Word. You're praying over it. You're reading through it. And some of the stuff is getting through to you and some of it's not. But you're reading it anyway. And then all of a sudden, you need a word for somebody. Or somebody asks you a question. You don't have an answer. And all of a sudden, the answer pops in your head out of God's Word. That's the Holy Spirit. Jesus just said, he's going to teach you all things. And he's going to bring to your remembrance all things I've said to you. So when you remember some scripture, that's the Holy Spirit bringing that back to your mind. I think I may have shared this before with you, but I think I'll share it again. Because it's a good example, good analogy. We lived in Santa Ana by Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa. I had a post office box at the mailbox at the post office. So I'm reading through the Word of God, and I'm reading about where Jesus talks about how that if you give somebody a cup of cold water in my name, you won't lose your reward. And you're giving it to me, etc. I knew it. I taught the scripture before and taught through the Bible, so I knew what it meant. So I just read over it. Later on, I went to the mailbox and to get my mail. There was one envelope in the mailbox. And it was an envelope, a letter from the Santa Ana, the Orange County Rescue Mission. And it's for down and out, people who are down and out on their luck and having a bad day and need some help, food and clothing and shelter. And I knew what it was. I didn't even open it. I just dumped it in the trash because I knew what it was. They were asking me for some more money. I'd given them some money. And that day I wasn't in the mood to give them any money. So I knew what it was. I just didn't even read it. I just dropped it in the mail. You get those letters. Just drop them in the mail. You know, in the Salvation Army, anytime you give a donation to someone like that, you get a letter from them. That's okay. I don't mind that. But I just dropped it in the trash. As it left my hand, the still small voice of God's Holy Spirit said, reminded me of that scripture I just read that morning. When you do it unto them, you're doing it unto me. That was God's Holy Spirit bringing that back to my mind. It wasn't just me remembering it. It was God's Holy Spirit bringing it back to my mind. I reached in and grabbed that envelope, went home and wrote him a check and sent it off. That was God's Spirit. In the middle of the night, you wake up and there's a verse running through your mind that you've been reading. That's the Holy Spirit. See, what I want you to see tonight, my hope for you and me as we see tonight, is that God the Holy Spirit is involved in every aspect of our lives and he's necessary. So what else does he do besides teaching us? Well, he convicts us of sin. Rawl mentioned that. Pastor Rawl mentioned that in his prayer. He convicts us of sin. Remember when you were convicted of sin and you came to Christ? Some of us, been a long time for me, but I can still remember. I have the picture in my mind. 12-year-old boy sitting in church, being convicted of my sin. I'd been being convicted weeks before that, but that finally that morning I surrendered to Christ. It was the Holy Spirit bringing that conviction. There's the difference between conviction and condemnation. Conviction drives us or draws us to Christ. Condemnation drives us away from Christ. Conviction draws us to Christ, makes us want to come to Christ and confess our sin and be healed and be helped and be made whole. But condemnation makes us feel like God will, he'll never, ever accept me. How can God love me? I'm worthless. So that's the difference between condemnation and conviction. So the Holy Spirit convicts us. He doesn't condemn us. In fact, it's in Romans chapter 8, verse 1. It says, there is now, therefore, no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. It says, because you're in Christ Jesus, there's no condemnation. You blow it, you're not condemned. Convicted, yes. Condemned, no. Jesus took on our condemnation. He took on our punishment. Disciplined, chastened, yes. Convicted, yes. Condemned, no. And then we find that the Holy Spirit not only convicts us and teaches us, but he also guides us. Acts chapter 16, a good place to look, Acts chapter 16. Actually, Acts chapter 15 and 16, I won't have time to go through them, but I'll just mention them to you in I encourage you to read that chapter and find where God does this very thing. He guides us and directs our lives. He gives us guidance by giving us direction from leadership that's over us. You find that in verse 22, Acts chapter 15, verse 22, where the disciples were, the apostles were dealing with this idea of the men having to be circumcised and become Jewish in order to fulfill the law, in order to be Christians. And they were dealing with that issue. So they chose some men and sent Barnabas and Silas back to Antioch with a letter along with the other disciples, the other apostles. And so they were receiving direction from the people in leadership over them. And then in verse 35, we find that God also not only leads us by direction from leadership, but he also guides us and sometimes leads us by desire, puts a desire in our heart. He puts that desire in our heart to do something. And here we find in verse 34 that the other disciples were going back, but Silas decided to stay. It seemed good to him to remain here. So we don't know why it seemed good to him, but for some reason he had this desire to stay there. And so God put it in his heart to stay there. Maybe it's because he was ministering, maybe because he was met some people he just loved, he didn't want to depart from, but for some reason God kept him there. And then sometimes difficult circumstances. Facing a difficult circumstance, maybe God is giving you guidance. God, the Holy Spirit, guides us through difficult circumstances. I know with my, and I keep bringing this back up, but it's just fresh in my mind, so forgive me, but with my Parkinson's, we had a two-story house, and it's getting more difficult to walk up those stairs and down the stairs. And so God led us to sell the house and move into a single level. I've had time to tell you a beautiful story about how God directed us. But he led us to do that. So he guides us in difficult circumstances. You find that when Paul and Barnabas had this difficult argument, difficulty between the two of them, and Paul went one way and Barnabas went the other way. And both of them are being used by God, so it's a difficult circumstance. And then sometimes God guides us by delays. Sometimes God says, no, stop. Don't go any further. Ever had that happen? Where God puts up a roadblock, says, you ain't going there. That's not for you. It might not be a bad thing. It might be a good thing, but God says, it's not for you. That's what happened with Paul and his team. They wanted to go into Mysia in these different places in chapter 16, verse 6. They wanted to go in these different places, preach the gospel. But God, the Holy Spirit, said, no, you're not going. You put a roadblock. So God puts up roadblocks. What I've found is when God puts up roadblock, don't try to go around it. Don't try to knock it down. Just say, okay, God, where do you want me to go? Wait on him. And he'll give you a clear direction where you're to go. And then the fifth way that God guides us is from a direct word from him, where God speaks directly to you. Where God speaks right to your heart, says, this is what I want to do. You're still a small voice saying, do this. That's what happened with Paul. Once he realized this is a roadblock, and then God gave him a vision of a man from Macedonia saying, come on over and help us. So they said they knew that this was God speaking, so they made arrangements and left. So sometimes God gives us a clear word from him, a word out of the written word out of him. I need to share this with you. This is so cool. Turn with me to Nehemiah in the Old Testament. All of a sudden, I can't find Nehemiah. That's terrible. Okay, Nehemiah chapter 6. Nehemiah chapter 6, verse 15. Years ago, we sold a house. We had to move. And we found some mold in one of the walls, and we had to have it cleaned out. And we had to have escrow close on a certain day in order for us to buy our new home. And if we didn't close on a certain day, we'd lose a lot of money. We'd lose 10 grand because we put a deposit on a new home. If we can't finish up the escrow on that, we lose the $10,000. And I was praying and reading, and this was my devotion that day, and saying, God, we need to have the house that we'll finish on the 25th day of the month. And this is on about the 22nd, 23rd day of the month. I'm praying this. And I'm reading this verse on that day. Notice what it says. And so the wall was finished on the 25th day of the month. On the 25th day of the month, the wall was finished. Now, that's rare that that happens that way. But it's so unique that I like to share because God is so clear. I like when God makes it so clear. But he does speak to us, make it clear. So he gives us direction, a direct word from him. And the wall was finished on the 25th day of the month. We closed escrow and was able to move. So anyway, God gives us direction. So where would God also leads us, kind of guides us, and he leads us. And I noticed this somewhere. I might have got it on Facebook or somewhere. Somebody gave a quote, and I think it's just real cool. And so I'm going to read for you Luke chapter 4, verse 1, and then Romans chapter 8, verse 14. Luke chapter 4, verse 1, and Jesus, being full of the Holy Spirit, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. So he's led by the Spirit. And then in Romans chapter 8, verse 14, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. So God, the Holy Spirit, not only guides us, but he leads us. A little different take on it. So where does he lead us? He leads us into repentance. He leads us to think little of ourselves and much of Jesus. He leads us into the truth. He leads us into love. He leads us into holiness. He leads us into usefulness. So I thought that was pretty cool. He leads us into repentance, to think little of ourselves. Leads us into the truth. It leads us into love, into holiness, and into usefulness. And so he leads us. Now, how does he lead us? Different ways, but he also speaks to us. So I'm just going to mention, don't take a lot of time on this, but he speaks to us. I found five unique ways that God speaks to his children. Five unique ways. First of all, these aren't in any priority, not one is better than the other, so I'm just going to give you a list of them. First, number one is he speaks to us through dreams and visions. God still does it. So I encourage people, don't discount a dream or that mental picture you have in your mind. It could be God speaking to you. It could be God speaking to you. God does speak through visions and dreams. My daughter was not married. She was 29 years old, had no husband in sight, nobody, no relationship going on. Thinks she's going to be an old maid, going to be stay at home, never get married. One night she had this dream, and in the dream she met this guy and they fell in love, and then he left her, just disappeared for a while, and he came back and he got married. When she told me that dream, I said, Robin, God has given you encouragement. He has a husband for you. Now, the man she saw in the vision, the dream, she couldn't see a face on him. There wasn't any facial features. She said, why couldn't I see his face? And I said, well, honey, every time a new man walked into the church, you'd wonder if he's the one. But God fulfilled that dream. That was the dream God gave her. It was also comforting to her. Remember, the Holy Spirit comforts. It was comforting to her. And it came to pass, word for word, detail for detail, it came to pass. I just gave you the overview of it. If I had time to give you the whole detail, you'd be amazed. But he sees you through dreams and visions. The vision is just a mental picture in your mind. And he also speaks to you through the gifts, like the gift of prophecy, word of knowledge to speak to us, word of wisdom. Speak to us through a still small voice, that little whisper that you hear, that gentle whisper, and then through the word. Those other four must line up with God's word. God will not speak to us to do something contrary to his word. It'll always line up with his word. He's not going to tell me to divorce my wife and go marry somebody else. He's not going to tell me to go rob a bank to pay my bills. He's not going to tell me to do something that's contrary to God's word. It'll always line up with God's word. So if you have a vision or dream or word of prophecy, it's always going to line up with God's word. It won't be contrary to God's word. So those always have to be run through the grid of God's word. He helps us in our weaknesses. What's your weak area? Don't shout it out. You know what it is. You know what your weakness is. Wherever your weakness is, no matter what your weakness is, God knows your weakness. And he'll help you in weakness. You want a verse for that? Romans 8, verse 26. He'll help you. He's called the helper. He helps us in our weakness. He also makes intercession for us. Same verse, Romans 8, verse 26. Makes intercession for us. We have three intercessors in the Bible. We have the Holy Spirit making intercession for us. We have Jesus at the throne of God, right hand of God, making intercession for us. And we have those people that God puts on their heart to make intercession for us. Then, of course, he loves us. Romans 15, verse 30, we read that God pours out his love by the Holy Spirit into our hearts. Gives us power of the flesh. Gives over our sins. Strengthens the inner man. Though the outer man is perishing, the inner man is being strengthened. Bears fruit. Gives us gifts. Gives us power to be a witness for Jesus Christ. I know I covered a lot, but I just wanted to give you a general overview about the Holy Spirit. Next week, we'll get more in detail and we'll be talking about the gifts of the Holy Spirit. The gifts, I've found 25 different gifts. One lesson will teach you about how to discover that gift that God has given you. My prayer and my desire is that you'd fall in love with the Holy Spirit. You'd recognize his way. Recognize him in your daily life. That's the Holy Spirit working. Just come to know him in a sweet and loving way. Father, thank you. Thank you for this time we've had with you and your Holy Spirit. Thank you for teaching us. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for helping us. In Jesus' name, amen.